You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Please stand or remain standing this morning for the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant, and all-sufficient word. This morning's reading is from Genesis chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, and we'll skip a little bit in the middle section. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now skip to verse 22. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated.
Oh, gracious God, we who have been predestined to the adoption as sons find our greatest joy sitting at the feet of our Father, listening to his words. Those are the words that bring us life. Those are the words that sanctify us, the words that transform us. So gracious Father, We, your children, come humbly before you today, asking that you would open our ears, our hearts, our eyes, that we might hear, that we might see, that we might know your word and love you more dearly. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, looking back at our studies in the first 11 chapters of this book of Genesis, we never encountered a distinct body of people who were recognized as the people of God. In those studies, neither did we come across a particular place or geographical location that was identified as the promised land. Now, certainly, there were individuals like Noah, individuals like his son Shem, and his great-great-grandson Eber, who, by the sovereignty of God, carried the promised seed of the woman from one generation into the next. Nevertheless, until we arrived in chapter 12, there was no formal or official recognition of the nation or land that we would later come to know as Israel. It is in the promises that God gives here to Abram that we find the origin of the kings, the origin of the people, the origin of the land that belongs to God's chosen people. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, God appeared to Abram and he spoke to him, saying, "Go from your country and from your kindred, from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so it is from the very beginning in God's covenantal dealings with Abram. He promised that Abram would become a great nation and that his life would somehow have a global impact. Listen to the words of Samuel Renahan, who is speaking of Abram's descendants. He writes these words. He says, "The nation is established by covenant in order to bring about a blessing for all nations. As we will see later, the purpose of the people is to bring forth the Messiah. The old covenant is to give birth to the new covenant. The kingdom of Israel is to give birth to the kingdom of Christ." As I said last week, there were strategic points in Abram's pilgrimage of faith where God sovereignly appeared to him. It was in those divine visitations that God affirmed, that God expanded, and that God clarified his covenant with the patriarch Abraham. In chapter 12, God initiated his covenant with Abram through a series of broad and sweeping promises. In chapter 15, God personally and unilaterally guaranteed his covenant by walking through the blood of the severed animals when Abram was fast asleep. In chapter 15 and verse 18, it was very fitting that the word that Moses used to describe this bloody ceremony was the word cut. He was to cut the covenant. Let's read that in Genesis 15, 18. Moses writes, he says, "On that day, the Lord made," in the ESV it says made, the original language is to cut a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." Now, you may remember from last week, in chapter 17, God appeared to Abram when he was 99 years old. In this appearance, the promise of God reached its apex, its pinnacle. And the sign of the covenant then is given to Abram. What began in chapter 12 with God's promise to make Abram a great nation has expanded. It has expanded to the point where he will become the father of a multitude of nations. And from his offspring, there are going to arise many, many kings. Now, up to this point, God's covenant with Abram, you'll know this, has been completely one-sided. But that is about to change. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 4, God declared the fullness of his covenant with Abram. In the language that is used here in verse 4, begins with a simple I. The King James Version and the New King James Version translates the pronoun I with these words, as for me. This is God speaking here, and he says, as for me. Let me read it to you out of the New King James. He says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. The ESV actually drops the I completely and begins with the word behold. Now, as a preacher, I kind of like the wording as for me because it breaks this chapter down into three parts. But there's more than just homiletics here. The wording actually describes a progression of the covenant that God is making here with Abraham. In verse 4, God says, as for me, this is what I am pledging to do for you, Abraham. And then in verse 9, speaking to Abraham, God says, as for you, Abraham, here is your part. And in verse 15, God says, as for Sarah. So this whole chapter is broken down into as for me, as for you, and as for Sarah, as God establishes the covenant with Father Abraham. Now, with these words, as for you, God establishes the sign of the covenant. He's speaking to Abraham. He says, Abraham, as for you, I'm establishing the sign of this covenant. Now, every covenant had a sign. The covenant of marriage is, well, the wedding ring is the sign of the covenant of marriage. But here, that covenant sign would be circumcision. This final confirmation or the seal or sign of God's covenant with Abraham would require now an act of obedience on Abram's part. The initial establishment of the covenant was entirely the result of God's divine initiative. But the final confirmation of that covenant would require from Abram a human response. Let's read that again in verse 9. Where Moses says, as for you, this is Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Now let's think about that, the sign of the covenant. In the same way that bread and wine certainly existed before Jesus instituted the new covenant, circumcision also existed in ancient times long before it became the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And just as Jesus invested new meaning in those common elements of bread and wine, God invested a new meaning in the practice of circumcision. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, it reminds us every time we come to the table of the new covenant in Jesus' blood. Similarly, the practice of circumcision became a perpetual reminder of God's covenant promises to the people of Israel. The sign of circumcision would begin with Abraham, and then it would expand to every male in the camp and throughout each and every generations. This covenant, this sign of the covenant, would go all through the history of Israel. Even today, the Moyles still circumcise Hebrew babies on the eighth day as God had called them to. And so we read, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring." Genesis 17:11. Now, this specific sign, the sign of circumcision, was uniquely appropriate, especially when you consider that the promises of God that were given to Abraham involved the procreation or the reproduction of Abram's offspring. God promised him a multitude of offspring, so the sign of the covenant then correlates with human reproduction. From this point on, among the people of God, every marital act of reproduction would bring a reminder of God's promise to Abraham, God's promise of a multitude of offspring. So it is then that every Hebrew woman who gave birth could rightly ask, is this the promised seed of a woman, the one who will deliver us from our misery, the one who will crush the head of the serpent? Is this the one? Now moving on, we see that God required every male in the camp, that is every male, whether they were a slave or whether they were a free man, to participate in the sign of the covenant. In simple words, they must be cut or they would be cut off. Genesis 17:13. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So all of the physical descendants of Abram were obligated to bear the sign of the covenant in their flesh. And if they refused, if they simply disregarded the covenant sign, then they were to be cut off. They were to be severed from the covenant community. As the revelation of God's word progressed among the descendants of Abraham, God revealed the real spiritual reason behind the physical sign of the covenant. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, Moses again, who is writing, says this. He says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart, and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and that you may live." Now the outward sign, that physical sign of circumcision, would then represent the spiritual transformation, that wonderful cleansing of the heart that takes place when an individual is born of God. You see, the Apostle Paul expounds on this spiritual circumcision in his letter to the church at Rome in chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29. When he writes these words, he says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward or physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but is from God. You see how Paul is here taking that physical act of circumcision and taking it to a spiritual level, which deals with God cutting away the fleshly heart of man when he gives him that grace of new birth. Now, with these words from the Apostle Paul in mind, I would like to take a few minutes to consider the two distinct levels of fulfillment that are promised by God in this Abrahamic covenant. We've looked at this Abrahamic covenant for a while. Now I want to look at the two distinct levels of fulfillment that God is promising to Abraham here in Genesis. Well, the first level concerns how the promises of God would be worked out historically among the physical descendants of Abraham. And the second level concerns how those same promises would ultimately be fulfilled by Jesus Christ in the new covenant. On the first level, the covenant promises that were given to Abraham were prototypes. They pointed to something that was greater than themselves. Secondly, they were provisional. They were temporary. They were designed to pass away. And thirdly, they were physical. They were tangible promises that were made to physical people. On a second level, the promises that God gave to Abraham were messianic. They dealt with the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the anticipated king, that descendant, that seed of Abraham that we all looked to. Now, secondly, the promises at that second level are eternal. They are everlasting and not provisional. Finally, these same promises given to Abraham are spiritual. They're dealing with spiritual realities and not necessarily only physical fulfillments. I'm going to explain all of this as we walk through it together. And I'm going to hang those two levels on these three thoughts. Both of those levels include the promise of a king. Both of those levels include the promise of a covenant community. And both of those levels include a promise of a land that would be the dwelling place of God's people. So let's look at the covenant promises in that order. First, we look at the promise of a king. And God promised Abram in Genesis 17:6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations. And listen, kings shall come from you. Now, throughout the Old Testament narrative, we find the record of numerous kings who would actually share the physical DNA of Father Abraham. In Genesis chapter 49, we discover that the promised line of kings would arise from Jacob through his son Judah. In Genesis chapter 49, in verse 10, we read, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Now, this is predicting the coming of Christ through the line, through the tribe of Judah. Remember, he is, after all, the lion of the tribe of Judah. So on one level, the typological, the transitional, and the physical fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham was found in King David, who was a descendant of Abraham, and all of the kings who would come forth from him fulfill this physical promise that God would bring a multitude of kings through Abraham. Of course, the second level, which is messianic and eternal and spiritual, would be God's promise to Abraham, and that would be fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. When Gabriel, if you remember this, in the Gospel of Luke, when Gabriel announced the coming of Christ, here's what he said to Mary. He said, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. These kings who would arise from the offspring of Abraham would rule over the covenant community, and that community was also foretold in the covenant promises that God gave to Abraham. So let's consider now God's promise of a covenant community on both levels. Okay, in Genesis chapter 15, God revealed to Abraham the establishment of the nation Israel, who would enter into the land of Egypt as a single family. This was the family of Jacob. And they would enter into the land of Egypt as a family, but they would come out of their captivity 400 years later as a vast nation, as a covenant community of God's people. In Genesis chapter 15, in verse 13, God speaking to Abram said this. He said, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. In Genesis chapter 22, God promised that the offspring of Abraham would outnumber the grains of sand by the shore. And that promise was physically fulfilled in the days of King Solomon. Now listen to 1 Kings chapter 4. In verse 20, we read, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. There we have it. There's a fulfillment of what God promised to Abraham. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. And so you see, on the first level of God's promise to Abraham, it would be fulfilled by the nation of Israel in the days of King Solomon. Now we understand in the Old Testament, the covenant community of Israel consisted of the biological descendants of Abraham. They were the temporary, they were the physical, they were the prototype of God's holy nation. But now with the coming of Jesus Christ, the promised seed of Abraham, all of the nations of the world have been blessed by him. And the covenant community now that was foretold to Abraham has expanded to include both Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, all across the globe. A multitude of nations now, through the work of Jesus Christ, have become a part of this covenant community. So it is that in this second level of God's promise to Abraham, the church has become the eternal covenant community, which we affectionately call spiritual Israel. The church is made up of individuals from every nation, tongue, and tribe. Now we remember the words of that apostle Paul who wrote to the church at Rome and said this in chapter 9 and verse 6, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. So even among the physical offspring of Abraham, there was a spiritual separation. You see, some of those physical offspring of Abram heard the gospel and believed. their hearts were circumcised, and they became citizens of God's eternal kingdom, and they were the children of promise. And yet, even still today, unbelieving Israel, who have the DNA of Father Abraham, are still the children of the flesh. They are cut off from the life of God, cut off from the covenants of promise. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, Paul writes and he says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." What promise is that? It is the promise given to Abraham. So clearly, there is a second level of the covenant promises given to Father Abraham. And friends, we need to remember this. The physical descendants of Abraham were brought into the covenant community by means of physical birth. They were a prototype. They were temporary. However, the children of the promise, the spiritual descendants of Abraham, came into the covenant community through a spiritual birth. They were born of God. And that is described for us by the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 3, where Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so there is a spiritual community of God's people that fulfills the promises given to Father Abraham. And now that we have considered the dual fulfillment of God's covenant promise regarding the king and his covenant promise regarding a community of those who believe, let's move on to his faithful provision of a land of promise. You may remember that God promised Abram a specific parcel of land that he described for him in Genesis chapter 15. In verse 18, Moses writes and he says, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring, I give this land,'" what land? "From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." Now, obviously, this parcel, this promise, involved a piece of real estate. A literal parcel of land where God's covenant people could dwell. And we find a fulfillment, a historic fulfillment of God's promise that is recorded for us in the book of Joshua. In Joshua 21, in verses 43 to 45, we read, "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands." Listen to these words. "Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All had come to pass, and that's important. In Genesis 15, God gave Abram a clear promise of a physical land that his descendants would possess. Here in Joshua, we have the record of the fulfillment of that promise. The physical descendants of Abram conquered the physical land and took possession of it. And that is a level one fulfillment. But as the writer of Hebrews tells us, after traveling the land of promise for a number of years, Abraham began looking beyond the sand in the desert. Abraham began looking beyond the muddy waters of the Jordan. And what was he looking for? He was looking for the city of God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of that same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And so we see that even Abraham had an idea that this first level of promise must become a second level of promise. He was looking beyond the physical to the spiritual, that great city of God, whose builder and architect was God. Now, the new covenant, eternal fulfillment of this Abrahamic promise is revealed for us just as clearly in Holy Scripture as the physical fulfillment of the promise that we saw in the book of Joshua. The Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. My friends, as surely as the physical descendants of Abraham entered into the land of promise under the leadership of Joshua, we who have been born of God, we who are a part of the covenant community of God, we who are under the rule and reign of Christ, will by the leadership of Jesus Christ enter into that eternal city, the New Jerusalem. And that holy city will be our everlasting inheritance. If you didn't know this, the name Jesus is a Greek interpretation of the name Joshua. So it is that Joshua, our Joshua, is the one who will lead us into that everlasting city. Again, we go back to Revelation chapter 21, where the Apostle John writes these words. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now, as we contemplate the fulfillment of the covenant promises that God gave to Abram regarding the coming king, regarding the covenant people, and regarding the land of promise, we ourselves, looking back at the word of God, can be filled with great assurance. The scripture bears witness that all of the level one promises that were given to Abram were fulfilled exactly as God promised they would be. And in our study of the scripture, we have seen that the two of the three second level promises have already been fulfilled as well. You see, God has come. Christ has come to dwell among us. He is the one who established his bride, the church, as the eternal spiritual covenant people of God. He did this by his own blood. And we remember the words that he spoke to the Apostle Peter, when he said, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, the confession of Christ as Lord, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so, my friends, if you are in Christ this morning, if you have been born of God, you have a glorious king who rules in your life, a glorious king who will one day set his feet on the earth again, a glorious king who rules sovereignly, graciously over all of God's good creation. By virtue of your new spiritual birth, you have become a member of God's covenant community. And we may be confident that the same God who delivered the physical descendants of Abraham from bondage in Egypt, the same God who brought them safely into the land of promise, will bring those he has delivered from the bondage of sin into safety in his eternal city. Just as God promised to Abraham, he will be our God, and we will be his people, and we will dwell with him in that everlasting city forever and forever. If you're here this morning and you have never repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then with the understanding of God's word before us, understanding that God has established a king who is eternal, a covenant community of people who belong to him, who have been bought with the precious blood of Christ, that same people that will live with him and abide in his presence forever and forever, I compel you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his perfect life, by his substitutionary death on your behalf, that he provides new birth into that covenant community where we will dwell with him forever and forever. Oh, gracious Father, I ask that you would pull in the hearts of men and women, children, teenagers, all those, Lord, whom you, by your grace, would call unto yourself. Let the word of God be effective in their hearts. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would bring that grace of new birth, new life, through the proclamation of the gospel, that together we might worship you forever and forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.